for weeks after weeks, this is the thing. You as a Christian should be able to articulate this very easily. This is not deep, deep doctrine. Would everybody agree with that? This isn't deep stuff. You know, if you're asked the question, how many pastors should be in a local church, and you hear a pastor say one, you immediately know what? He's absolutely wrong. Because in every church in the New Testament that we can find, there was a multiplicity of pastors called a plurality of elders. There is no exceptions. The local church is led by the, we can call them pastors, elders, or overseers. Do not use the term bishop, even though the King James has it. It's just wrong. I say again, in the 1800s, Baptist pastors were normally called elders. So we have changed that somewhat because I guess people don't know what an elder is, and some of it has some other implications. The local church is served by the deacons. And of course, all that word means is to serve. We've already talked about that. Now, because I like Rhonda so much, nobody else cares except Rhonda that's interested in learning it. I left off two ideas that I will summarize real quickly in a moment. We're going to this morning talk about is governed by, and we can use many different words here, the members, saints. We're going to talk about saints this morning, anything of that nature. And this is basically simple local church leadership. And when you read the book of Acts, there's only going to be one thing that you're going to see that's different than this. Somebody raise your hand and tell me the difference. In a local church, what was different in some local churches? There were apostles that were alive. Do we have apostles today? Some churches. Yeah, 2,000-year-old ones. No. We have the New Testament. So the New Testament still governs the local church and really the whole Bible, but that's the only difference. Basically, you had apostles and prophets, those people whom God was revealing the New Testament. But today, we do not have that. We have the New Testament, Old Testament too, and we're led by the pastors. And by the way, even though I say the church is governed by the members, that doesn't mean the pastors are not leading. They're not sleeping. They ought to be leading. Served by the deacons, governed by the members. Now, I'm going to quickly do this just for Rhonda and no one else. No one else cares. At the very last part of point two, right before point three, which is where we're going to pick up, we've said a whole bunch of things about deacons. And the very last two statements is this: deacons see the needs and then meet the needs. I do not see the function of a deacon to do this. Since a deacon is someone who is a servant, a deacon does not see, complain, gossip, criticize. Because the moment a deacon, and by the way, this is not a problem with 95% of the deacons in this room, maybe none, but the moment a deacon or his wife opens their mouth to criticize, since the church is served by the deacons, who are they really criticizing? They're saying, I'm not doing my job. Deacons see the needs. This isn't rocket science, folks. And then they meet the needs. That's the whole point of being a deacon. I don't think we have this problem in this church. Robert is a little critical. He's not critical today. He's a little grumpy today. Have you been busy, Robert, with this here wedding coming up and all the details? I don't know if it was John or Tiffany or Nathan that got me the sweatshirt. Who actually got that? Nathan picked it out. It's a great sweatshirt. What color is it? Amy's posting it now. Is that sweatshirt green? And it is perfect. It is the Grinch. So I'm the Grinchy Grumpa or the Grumpy Grinchy or something. I don't know. But I have been in churches where basically deacons feel like their job is to criticize. Well, if you're here, deacons, to serve, and you're criticizing the church, you're basically saying, look at me, I'm stupid. Hello? I go back to what Noel said, one of his captains, I think, one of your guys that led your ship. If you have a headache, bring me some aspirin. Don't bring me the headache. By the way, that's the purpose of deacons, solving problems. And if you do any kind of serving, real serving, that's basically what anybody expects. And that's what the church should expect. So, deacons see the needs, and then meet the needs. Lastly, and I don't need to say this because it's obvious from the Bible, but not obvious in some churches. The deacons serve the needs of the local church. They do not rule. Unfortunately, in some churches, you end up with some kind of Presbyterian form of government. Now, for the young five guys here, guys, you've only been here for this 7 minutes of conversation. Let me tell you guys something, because you haven't grown up around what I'm talking about, but he can teach you all of this. What you're going to find is pastors in the Philippines have never even heard of this. They don't know there's supposed to be a plurality of elders. They think there's supposed to be one pastor in a church. And many of them will believe this, so this is just for you to think about. If you have more than one pastor, what they're going to think is, then the pastors, they call this, the pastors run the church, which is not a biblical concept. The pastors are leaders. I don't make any decisions about things. The church is going to make the decisions when it comes to finances, missionaries, those sorts of things. Then you can go to this part. You'll have deacons at some churches, and I find this a lot down in Davao, Noel, with a group down there. They have deacon boards. That's what they call them. And the deacon board, guess what it does? So it's deacons rule. And both of those are false. The deacons serve. They have exactly one vote in a church, same as everybody else. Pastors lead by preaching, teaching, and their example. And the church has to make whatever decisions that need to be made. That, and you say, well, what decisions have we made in the last year? Again, I say this again. We don't have a lot of business meetings. Unless we have some business to discuss. What are we going to discuss? We cut the grass last week. We paid for the toilet paper last week. Anything outside of normal stuff, pastors and deacons are going to talk about it, and we're going to bring it to you every time because I believe this. So now you are fulfilled, Rhonda, and you're the only one that's interested. Number three in your notes, the local church is governed by the members or the saints. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, gives you the entire concept of a local church. You have to understand, everything about a local church is found in one verse. Read it with me. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, they stand in this position as apostles, or at least Paul does, and Timothy is one of his helpers. Maybe he would be considered a New Testament prophet. They stand above the local church. Yes, we don't have those men now, but we had them then. Now we have their writings. So you have that piece of authority, the apostles' authority. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, who does he write to? He doesn't write to the pastors. He doesn't write to the deacons. He writes primarily to the people, the saints. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And that's a beautiful phrase because it has the idea of you exist in a place. All local churches exist in a place. One of the people that's been in our church, what's his name, Kevin Bruner? Kevin Bruner is in the Bico region. Did you get his email? Anybody get his email? I don't know if you know this, but on, was it Christmas Day? Or New Year's Day, Christmas Day, a major typhoon came through that area where Louis Heras lives, but just a little bit north of him in Naga. I think that's Camarines Sur, just for your thing there, Pandak. And it devastated. Both of he has two churches that he participates in or helps. Both churches, buildings knocked down, roofs torn off. By the way, look at me. Every church exists someplace. It has its own unique problems, issues. You go to the Philippines and whine and say, you know, last year it just couldn't quit snowing, and all the Filipino pastors are going, what's snow? You come here and say, we had a typhoon, and you're like, what's a typhoon? You mean you had a little rain? See, every church exists someplace. All right. And, of course, you have the other two concepts with the, we'll say, overseers. That's a better translation, and deacons. What about this word saint? We'll spend the rest of the morning just talking about saints. Because we recognize in this room, come on, do we have any saints in this room? Rhonda's pretty close, except when she's mean. Your mom is pretty close. You ain't.
I was asking if Mrs. Warren.
You know, when you put this, if you make this a continuum between ain't and saint, I'm thinking there's several people. Mrs. Hall, yeah. Emily Tupper, I think so. Steve Tupper, you know, you get the picture. Now, let's be honest.
Right there with me and Steve.
I'm going to have to disagree with you. I think I'm a little farther this way. Isn't that how we look at the word saint? We use the word saint for, you know, I've even heard Christians say, well, I'm no saint. Well, you, actually, if you're a Christian, you are. Does that mean I have to start calling Frenchie Saint Frenchie? That ain't happening. Okay. In your notes. This word causes some or much perplexity. Saints. We don't have saints. But the New Testament word for saint, hagios. If you want to put it like a transliteration, it would be like this. Hagios. By the way, if you do anything... what is the name of the famous church in Istanbul? Then it was a mosque, wasn't it? Yes, that's where it comes from. So, basically a saint is a... It's just the Greek word hagios. Now, I'm going to get into what that means. I don't think this is real, real difficult. And if I can say this, I don't know how to translate it better. I know what the word means. The word means someone who is separated or someone who is holy. But if you put in the Bible, instead of saints, holy ones, that doesn't help you either. Does that mean we have holes in us? Or does that mean we're special people? What does it mean to be a saint? It's an important question. That's what we will consider this morning. What does it mean to be a saint? We have already established in this room that some of us are saints and some of us are ain'ts. In your notes. Well, that's good English, isn't it? I'm glad my wife is not down here. But you know what the problem is? My wife taught both of my children proper English. Right, John? Remember, you learn your English from your mother. And my mother's English is atrocious still. And I learned, I say the word P-U-S-H. Say the word P-U-S-H. I'm down with my mom and my wife, and my mother says push. And guess how I say push? It's like you get this stuff from your mom. And my kids can correct me all day long. Not that they would, of course, in your notes. The word saint is used 90 or so times in the New Testament. And for your value and knowledge, it's directly related to the words that mean holy, sanctify, holiness, sanctification, and the word hallowed. Now, folks, I don't want to go into the Old Testament, but it's identical in the Old Testament. Kadosh is the Hebrew word for holy, and a holy one is going to have kodesh, it's going to be connected to kadosh. So really what we have to determine is what in the world does the word mean? And I have in your notes what it basically means. The word means to set apart, to separate. So we could say the set apart ones, the separated ones. Let's make this a different way. I don't know about your family, but my wife, she has several sets of dishes. She has the dishes that we have when we have a Sunday meal. She has a real fancy set of dishes that we have around Christmas time. She has some old, what do you call those things? What are those old painted ones, Amy? You remember they're from like her grandmother or somebody? China, but it's old painted kind. I've never even used any of those. My point is, you have the normal dishes. You say, what dishes do you get to use? Paper plates. You don't use your fancy dishes every day. You use those for special occasions. Really, to be holy or to be sanctified or to be set apart means there are a lot of people in this world who are just common. But when God saves you, look at me, He sets you apart for heaven. Are you one of those people? If you're saved, you are. You're set apart for God. You're separated for God. You're no longer to be, let me use exact words, profane. But that doesn't help anybody because in America, profane means to curse, using profanity. But it's actually meaning using common talk. But then there's that which is set apart. You don't speak that way, live that way, act that way because you're God's. Now, is it therefore true that every believer at the moment of salvation is set apart to God? The answer would be absolutely yes. Are we special? And Amy, don't quote any verses from the Bible. The answer would be yes, we are. Here's a couple of verses that kind of deal with us in one way or another. Acts 15:14 says, Simeon, or Simon Peter, hath declared, James says, that God at the first did visit the Gentiles, and here's a beautiful phrase, to take out of them a people for His name. God wants to take out of all of the humanity. He wants to reach down into every ethnic group, every people group, and to take out of those every group a people for His name. God is taking out of them. These are the common people, humans, not saying God doesn't love them, doesn't care for them, but He's going to take out of those people during this church age a people for His name. Set them apart, sanctify them, hallow them. They're unique. 1 John 5:19 says, and we know that we are of God. And the whole world, as opposed to people who are of God, lieth in, and it can either be wickedness or the wicked one. It's the exact same phrase. So what is a saint? Pastor Cork, I'm going to have you read. What is a saint? We're going to answer the question, what are saints in the Bible? Because these five young men, this is not for them, of course, this is for you. These five young men are from the Philippines. In America, the average person in this room doesn't even know who the last person who became a saint. But in the Philippines, this is important because being a saint means that's what the Pope does. After you die, you had to have performed three miracles. You had to have done, you know, what are the other requirements? I know you have to be dead. You have to perform miracles. What else? Nobody knows. Those two at least. Who are they trying? Has she become a saint yet, Mother Teresa? I think she has. Now, they have stages of this, you know, and the Pope does all this. Here's the problem. In the Bible, every single believer is a saint. Pastor Kwok, read the first three verses.
Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours.
So what I want us to do today is for, maybe some of us have already learned this, but I want us to move beyond the fear of understanding someone as a saint. Should never be a fear of that. We know what a saint is, someone who is separated unto God, someone who is set apart unto God, basically someone who is saved. Here's the first, by the way, just from the passage, are you ready? A saint is someone who is alive. not necessarily dead. Well, if you grew up in a Roman Catholic background, saints are people who die, who have performed miracles, who the Pope and the Catholic Church goes through a whole process. The problem is these people live places. Every place in the New Testament, well, probably not every place, because some of the saints were in heaven. Obviously, if you die and go to heaven, you're still a saint. And probably you're even more set apart unto God. But in the Bible, saints are people who are alive. They're not dead people. So you have saints in Philippi, a real city. You have saints in Ephesus. You have saints in Corinth. I'm going to guess we have saints in Waukegan. Probably not many in Beach Park. You know, you have saints in other places. Do you guys live in Beach Park? Where do you live? Okay, see, there you go. All right. Pastor Koch, the next three verses, please. I'm going to have Pastor Koch read the rest of that, but look here. Paul, who is, what is Paul? He is in a what? An apostle. He's writing to the saints. So the principle is, saints are, they're the normal people. They're not apostles. They're not special people. They're just normal people. They're the people that congregate every church in the New Testament, as opposed to being abnormal. Go ahead, Pastor Koch, read the other verses, please.
Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, and servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons.
And in this passage, saints are not, they're not the overseers, they're not the deacons, they're not the apostles, they're just the normal people. All right. We'll let Dada read some too. Dada, you got your glasses on? I read the verses under point 3. 1 Catholic world, here's all the peons. Of course, I mean, it's all built on works, and you have to always keep in mind the Roman Catholicism is built on works. But you have all the host of normal people. And then you have, you know, all the people that have holy orders of one variety or another. They're a higher level. And I shouldn't have done it that way. But what ends up happening is the higher up you go, this starts getting smaller and smaller. And the saints is this little group here. But in the Bible, it's the exact opposite. The saints are numerous. Actually, most of the time in the Bible, when it mentions saints, it's almost always in the plural. Because it's talking about all God's people. All of God's people at salvation are separated unto God. And they are people who are distinct. So they are numerous and not few. So there's not just three of them. You know, where it's a big deal. Is Mother Teresa going to become a saint? And they literally have to go looking. In case you don't know, they have to look for these so-called miracles. Do you not know this? Do we not? This is in the Chicago news, folks, because Chicago has a large Polish population, Mexican population, which tends to be Catholic. Filipinos, this is a big deal. But here's the problem. In the New Testament, saints are alive. There are normal people. They're numerous because it's the bulk of people that are called saints. Go ahead, Dada. The next one.
Sure.
So in the New Testament, you can figure this word out, I'm assuming. Saints are someone who need to be helped. But in a Roman Catholic world, and by the way, this stuff can stick in your mind to such a place, look up here, that you can be 80 years old having grown up Roman Catholic and been saved for 40 years and still haven't got the nonsense out of your head. Stuff sticks in your brain, especially when you're not reading the Bible inductively trying to find out what it teaches. So you can still come to the place where every time the word saint is mentioned, you're thinking of dead people, you're thinking of abnormal people, you're thinking of a few people, and you're thinking of, and there's specific terms, and forgive me, I haven't boned up on this recently, where when you pray to a saint, because a saint has an overabundance of grace, and maybe you can get a little bit. In the Bible, it's the opposite. You're sending money to Jerusalem to help God's people. Yes? By the way, we're going to send some money this week, probably. Franco's leaving the 9th, Nancy, is that right? I think it's the 9th. We're going to send some money. We've got raised over $5,000. We're going to add some to that from our missions account. We're going to send some money down there to help the saints at John 3:16 Baptist Church. Amen? Because saints need help in the Bible. So just to state it summary ways, saints are still in need of help and still need to be helped. And I'm really saying that in just two different ways. So they're in need of help or still need to be helped. Next page, please. Dada, you can read those verses too, and then I'll turn it back over to Pastor Koak. So in a Roman Catholic view of things, you're going to have exactly the opposite. The saints, Walter, what is the phrase? Don't you remember the phrase? This thing about superfluity of grace or something, where they have more than they need and they're already in heaven, so you pray to the saint and the saint can help you, and Mary does the same thing. You say, I don't believe that. It's not important what you believe. The important thing is, can you get up and defend what a saint is, yes or no? Well, you'll have ammunition today. You'll actually understand what a saint is. But we got new Christians back here, and we've got most of you have never really thought about what a saint is. So a saint is not dead. There's someone that is still alive. Well, they could be with the Lord, obviously. They're not abnormal. They're the normal people. There's not just a few of them. There's numerous. And they're people that might need help. As opposed to, I worked with a lady years ago. She grew up, she was Slovak, I think. Worked with her in the hospital in Dyer. She told me when she was a young child, her mother would have her pray to a saint every night. They would pray by her window. And she was a little kid. She'd look out the window, and there was a tree. She thought the tree was the saint. You say, that's ridiculous. Is it any more ridiculous? Do you ever get on an airplane and start seeing people do this? And then you think, well, they're not praying. They're doing magic. They're praying to Mary. It's how many Hail Marys you say. They're praying to saints. They have little coins around their neck with different saints. My friend, the Bible, the only person who can help you is the Lord. And all saints are just as needy as you. So you come alongside the saints to help. Now the next one gives Debbie McGrail hope. Because if you're an ain't, are a saint. But see, in this church, we don't have Roman Catholicism problems except for some. Look up here. We have more of, well, I'm not a saint. Because saints, here we are, Baptist church, Bible-believing church, but in our thinking, a saint is someone who is special or perfect. Thank you. Pastor Koak, read the verses.
Assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you.
5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints.
So saints are imperfect. Read the verse again. Verse 12. For the what? And that word has other references. I mean, it's used in Mark, I think, for when they mended their nets. So, Debbie, we have all agreed that you're an ain't. This is called pastoral leadership. And I'm a really ain't. But that's okay, because in all seriousness, we are a saint, meaning we've been separated into God. That's who we are in Christ. And now we're supposed to become more of that in the real world. So the job of the pastors is to bring people from this. Hey, if you're already separated unto God, the job of a pastor, once you get saved, is to bring you more into Christ's likeness. Yes? So there's hope for you, Debbie. Isn't that good? Not as much for me, probably. All right. Number 6. Pastor Kowak, I'll let you, Sir Walter. Walter, don't get ahead of yourself, please. Go ahead. You're getting ahead of yourself, friend. Read the next verses, please.
Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. But we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
So number 6, saints are to be prayed for, not prayed to. Thank you, Walter. You got ahead of yourself, buddy. Yes, sir. Did that go over well? That is shocking, Walter. Ooh, you're one of those, huh? Ooh. So saints are to be prayed for, not prayed to. So in this church, can I say this, folks? In this church, we have two problems. We have a group of Roman Catholics that maybe after today, some of the nonsense. So what you do is you're afraid of talking about saints because you don't know. And then among the Americans, our view of a saint is someone who is perfect, and so we always say, well, I'm no saint. Both of them are exactly 100%. Yeah. What we have to have is more of a biblical perspective. And why am I doing this? Because Philippians chapter 1, it talks about the saints. Well, who are the saints? Well, there's two pieces of this. The moment you get saved, you're set apart unto God. That's positionally. In Christ, so I said that, in Christ, we're set apart to God. We're a saint. And then there's and most of the verses talk about that. Then secondly, there's the part of, in our practice, are we becoming more and more like Christ, which obviously should happen too. But they're not going to be equivalent until heaven. Some of us in this room are pretty close. Pam over here, maybe this far. Debbie, this far. Me, this far. And you say you're joking. See, I'm actually not joking in that one. Some of us are closer to what God wants us to be than others. And it's not really a compliment for us not to get that. You know, so yes, the moment we're saved, we're set apart unto God forever. We are a saint. We are a separated person. But in our practice, in our daily life, he wants us to become more and more like that. Obviously. All right, let's continue. Is this helpful to you? Does this so you get both problems solved. You get the American problem, well, I'm no saint, and then you get the Roman Catholic background problem where you're afraid of all this because you don't know what it says. All right, whose turn is it to read? Dada, is it your turn or Tim's? Dada, it's your turn. He just told me. Oh, yeah, he wants you to read these names that nobody can pronounce. By the way, in the King James, for reasons unknown to me, salute and greet is exactly the same Greek word. So it's not like this. Some people you do this, and then some people you say, how are you? No, it's the same, okay? You greet one another. We'll come to your verse in a moment. Number seven is, the saints are people you are to greet and to love. This is the command of God. So when you walk into the church, if you're a believer, you are a saint, you're part of this church, and you are to greet and love the other saints. On the other hand, you are not to do these other things I have listed: worship, adore, and venerate. Now, if you can tell me the difference between worship, adore, and venerate, you are a good Roman Catholic. But I know this. Please look me in the eyes. When you hear a Catholic say, I do not worship Mary, I venerate her. Try that with your wife, guys. This woman at work that I have, or wherever, I have a girlfriend, but I don't love her. Right after she shoots you, try that out. Because worship, venerate, and adore kind of sounds the same to me when the smoke clears. Hello? But if you get a real Roman Catholic, they'll say, we don't worship Mary. That's a distinction without a difference. Sounds good. Actually, I think they actually worship Mary and don't have a clue who Jesus is. Tim Durham works, some of you know this, at a place, the Catholic Seminary. Now, Tim was Roman Catholic generically as a kid. He got saved in this church. When he went there, he says, I couldn't believe you have these massive Marys and baby Jesus. One you're supposed to worship, the other one you just venerate. Oh, shut up. Shut up. That's nonsense. Go ahead, Dada. So the saints are to be greeted and loved, not adored, worshiped, venerated, or any of those sticky, wicked terms that mean the same thing. All right, number eight, and we will finish with this morning. I'm going to give you the point, then Pastor Kwok can read the verses. The saints are the church. The saints are the church and are not above the church. Because you get this impression among some people, the saints are way up here someplace. No, no, no. The saints are the church. Pastor Kwok will read these verses, and then we'll finish for this morning. So, we look at our little an ain't and a saint. In this room, if you're a believer, the moment you're a believer in Christ, you're separated unto God, you are set apart unto God, you are a saint. You are the church. You're not above the church. You are the church. In the New Testament, the ones that we write to, anyhow, are alive. They're the normal people. They're numerous. They need help sometimes. They're imperfect, shockingly. And they're to be prayed for, not prayed to. And they're to be greeted and loved, nothing else. And they are the church. So whether you're a... Now, stop. Positionally in Christ, you are a saint. Practically, well, there's Pam. She's pretty close over here. Emily. Then there's some of the other ladies. Then there's Debbie. Steve is someplace here. And I'm someplace here. But by the way, if you're a true saint, the Holy Spirit is moving you to become in practice what you are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of studying your word. May it be helpful to us, we ask in Jesus' name.